You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome in hour two of the Mike Allen Show here on this Friday. Good news indeed. It's a Friday, August 5th, the feast day of the dedication of the Basilica of St. Mary Major in Rome. I'm pleased to have in the studio with me this morning. Alan Alday has departed, and now Timothy Putnam has come in. Timothy, who hosts a show on the weekends here at Breadbox Media, Outside the Walls. We've been friends for some time. The last time you were on the show, Timothy, we were doing it live from Broken Arrow, Oklahoma.
Yes.
Where you were living at the time.
I was.
And now you're living here in God's country in central Kentucky. And your reward, you know, confirmed by the fact that you entered into, and there was a donut waiting for you.
There was a donut. quite a good donut, actually.
Oh, yes. North Lime Coffee and Donuts here in beautiful Lexington. They're delicious, my friend. And last hour guest, Alan Alday. See, that's I didn't tell you that all guests bring donuts with them.
Yeah, I've got to start
policy.
I got to start doing in studio guests now.
Yeah, that's right. So they bring donuts.
Right. My show's in the middle of a Saturday though, so you know I don't know that the donut stores are even open at 4 p.m. Eastern on Saturdays.
Well, if I do an afternoon show, then they would need to bring in like fried chicken livers or something like that, you know.
Or, you know, just to make the show more interesting, you know, margaritas, that'd be fine. I'm okay with that.
Yeah, that'd be good. First hour would be interesting. Second hour would probably be really interesting by that point.
We did a live show with Andrew Whaley, Counterposition, just this last weekend, and we had a couple of bottles of wine between the two-hour show and the five people in studio. That was a very fun, interesting show, as you mentioned, as you would expect.
Yes. Did you break out into, you know, show me the way to go home or anything like that?
We did. We successfully managed to stay away from that.
That's good.
So.
Very good. Timothy has an interesting history. If you've listened to his program or if you remember when he was on before, Timothy, the son of a Methodist pastor and evangelist, and also, like myself, went to Asbury Seminary down the road from Lexington, where we broadcast from, down in Wilmore, which is one of the largest evangelical seminaries.
Indeed, yeah.
In the country. And both of us found our way, not probably ever a part of our career vocational plan, found our way into the Catholic Church.
And really, it's kind of the seminary's fault in a lot of ways that I became Catholic, which I don't think was their intended outcome, right? But in showing and promoting church history and looking toward orthodoxy, once you set that course, it's kind of a hard thing to back away from.
Would you start following the truth where it leads? And I have I've told people before, I actually told our former bishop because he had the opportunity to go down and preach in a chapel at Asbury Seminary. There was an interesting sort of relationship and partnership that had developed between our diocese here and Asbury. And I told him, because there was a luncheon afterward, I said, many of the things I love about Asbury are the things I love about the Catholic Church. You know, as I'm sure you would agree, I mean, becoming Catholic was not a rejection of that. It was a consummation and completion of it.
Absolutely. And, you know, I was raised with such a very conservative, in the terms, not politically, but in terms of what that denomination taught. So I was raised with kind of a 1700s, 1800s Methodism, which the closest thing to that exists today is Catholicism.
Right.
And so, you know, it's like I was, the faith that I was raised with, I found in the Catholic Church when I could find nowhere else.
It's funny, you know, we talk about, you were talking about how things that you learned there at Asbury led you to the Catholic faith. I had a, my favorite professor when I was at Asbury Seminary was a mutual friend, a guy by the name of Jerry Walls, mm-hmm. who taught philosophy, who got his PhD at Notre Dame,
right?
Who has written articles in the Journal of Religion and Public Life, First Things, mm-hmm. which I always loved. But he, interestingly enough, had written a book about hell.
Right.
He wrote a whole book of it. And when I was taking him, it had not quite yet been published and in print. So we were getting these chapters in his class, and one of his chapters made reference to a passage from a novel by Graham Greene, the Catholic novelist, kind of tortured Catholic, but mm-hmm. heavy Catholic themes in his novels nonetheless. And it was remembering that passage from that book that prompted me later when I came back to Asbury and had a preaching class, and I had to choose a novel to write a paper on, that it might have themes used in preaching. I chose that novel, and that was what first prompted my curiosity about the Catholic faith.
Was that Sound and Fury?
No, it was Graham Greene's The Heart of the Matter.
Okay.
And now that same professor, who's no longer at Asbury, Jerry Walls, is getting ready to publish a book on why he is not a Roman Catholic. So, yeah. And I'm going to have him on the show, by the way,
about
it.
I think that's excellent. And some of the people that I interacted with at the seminary that were most adamant against Catholicism are now Catholic. So one, you just keep praying. And ultimately, this is my perspective, because I have lots of family members still that are not Catholic.
Oh, sure.
My perspective is this. By the time that purgatory gets finished with this, we're all Catholic anyway, right?
Yeah, that's so, right.
So
and
there's only one church.
Absolutely. And then, like I said, I have great appreciation. There's so many things that I'm the richer for having been an evangelical Christian now that I'm a Catholic. So mm-hmm. anyway, so great to have you in here today, by the way.
Great to be here.
Yeah, it's going to be fun. We got a lot of things we could talk about, presidential politics. We could talk about the commission to study women deacons, though I know you're doing a whole show.
I am. I'm doing
this weekend with Deacon Greg Kandra.
Yeah, we got him coming on the show tomorrow, 4 p.m. Eastern, right here on the Redbox Media app. It's going to be a great show, mainly because I like to make people freak out. You know, in the last couple of weeks, I never intended for this to be a controversial show, but in the last couple of weeks, we've done a Black Lives Matter. The hashtags versus conversation, basically, was the episode there. We did one on forming your conscience and presidential politics. That was last week with Sam Rocha from the Pathos Network. And then this week we're doing I was going to do something nice and safe, right? And then Pope Francis
Hugging puppies. I mean, nobody's
right.
against that, right?
No, well, actually, there are people against hugging puppies because it's a captive thing. And so their ears go back and it stresses dogs out. So don't do it. You can find people against anything.
Yeah, that's true.
But I was going to do something really nice and faith-affirming and, you know, reading the gospel and finding something just that everyone can get behind. And then the commission was announced, that Pope Francis has announced this commission and actually appointed people to it to look at the question of female deacons. And inevitably, whenever something like this happens, there's no one that takes the middle ground and says, this is very curious. I want to learn more about why you're doing this. No, there's just explosions on both sides, either of great joy from people who are sure, absolutely positive that because of a certain person on that commission, therefore female deacons are inevitable and that will lead to female priesthood and female bishops. And finally, we're catching up with the world. You got those people over there who are just absolutely enthralled. And then you have the other side, which is apoplectic, because they come to the same conclusions, but they disagree on whether that's good or not. And really, the truth is nowhere near either of those extremes. It's very nuanced, and it's going to be very interesting to see how this commission comes out, because it could go either way, and it's not, it could go either way and still not affect our doctrine.
Absolutely. Well, so, I mean, it seems like kind of what you were saying there is nobody accepts it just at face value. Either mm-hmm. either people think, either people celebrate or lament, oh, this is just a foot in the door to
right.
women being ordained priests, which, I mean, John Paul II has basically shut the door on that. The church does not have the authority to ordain
right.
women to the priesthood. But
that's 1994, by the way. If you want to, I'm a real big on Ad Fontes. Go to the original document. So
oh,
that,
yeah.
that document for your listeners is It's Ordinatio Sacerdotalis, which means sacred
ordination. I'll tell you what, I'll post a link to it on the Facebook page. That might be a little bit easier.
And I think it's important to look at, I mean, in that he's takes great care to distinguish that priestly ordination is off the table. Now, he could have at that point in time defined that ordination by virtue of its characteristic as ordination is off the table. Mm-hmm. But he went above and beyond to make it very clear that he was not saying that with his language, because we like language in the Catholic Church. We think words mean things. And so if a word is included or excluded in a specific document, it is included or excluded for a very specific purpose. Right. So if that word priestly is there, it's not just like, oh, well, it was an accident. He meant all ordination.
Right.
You know, I mean, there is a reason for that being in there in that way. And so that in and of itself ought to give us a clue that the church is not as firm or pronounced on this issue as some commenters think that it is. And I think that we have to be very careful not to go ahead of the church, right? Not to to say something with a definition that the church has so far refused to say with definition, right?
That's right.
I had a pastor back in
my... We don't need to be more Catholic than the church.
Right. A pastor back in my Protestant days who talked about... he talked about not ever going ahead of the cloud, right? That we don't want to, we want to follow the cloud, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. We don't ever want to get ahead of God. We don't want to create Ishmaels that have repercussions for years and years to come.
Very good. We'll be back in just a minute. I'm here with my good friend Timothy Putnam, host of Outside the Walls weekend show here on Breadbox Media. Also working with marketing with Breadbox Media. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media. Want to learn more about Breadbox Media? Just go to breadboxmedia.com, this digital enterprise in which we are sharing the truth and the love of Jesus Christ, the beauty and the richness of the faith he founded upon St. Peter and the Apostles. We're all on a journey together. Let us walk that with you on Breadbox Media. You can check out all of our contributors, literally from coast to coast, every corner of this country and across the fruited plain. You can also listen to podcasts of shows if you don't catch them live through Podbean, through iTunes, through Google Play, or be a friend of your favorite show and through your support of that program, receive exclusive online access to particular content. You could be a friend of my show. You could be a friend of Timothy's show. Outside the Walls, he's here on the program.
You do exclusive internet content? Because, see, I give away books.
You give away? Oh, very good. All right.
So, you know, maybe mine's the better deal. I don't know.
You haven't seen my online content.
Well, that's true.
Karaoke. No, I'm just kidding.
Oh, wow. Yeah, no, I would become a friend of the show for some karaoke. That'd be
for a little karaoke, maybe a little Billy Joel or something like that. Yeah. Or some classic country.
No, I'll skip that part.
From Texas, man.
Listen, you're right. I absolutely am. But I also just was a vocal performance major, and I can't handle the nasally. No, doesn't work.
Twang.
I am allergic to twang in music.
Oh, man. Come on. Bob Wills. I mean, that's classic Texas swing right there, buddy.
Mm.
Waylon. Come on. Willie.
You know, I can take Willie better than... Now, here's the funny thing. I love bluegrass. Love bluegrass.
Well, then you're in the right place.
Right, because I'm in the bluegrass state. People ask me, where are you moving? I'm like, I'm moving to the bourbon state.
Bourbon, bluegrass.
Yeah. Not bourbon, bourbon. Bourbon.
I mean, bourbon, yeah. Tobacco.
Mm-hmm.
Marijuana. We got it all.
I'm looking forward to the hot browns over at Ramsey's, honestly. I've been away too long from those seminary days. So, yeah.
Yeah, if you've got a question or a comment, my question today, by the way, is because we've been talking a little bit, and Timothy's going to really plunge into it in his Outside the Walls program, 4 p.m. Eastern on Saturday with Deacon Greg Kandra. If you've ever read his blog, The Deacon's Bench, really well written.
That was on the Patheos Network, but he's moved now. He's on Aletheia, which is Aletheia.org. It's just missing one vowel, right?
Right.
So Aletheia.org, and the one there is Headlines and Homilies.
Headlines and Homilies. Deacon, okay, so he's going to be on Timothy's show this weekend and talking about this whole issue of women in the diaconate.
I was really disappointed in that because when I was setting this up and talking to him, I really expected, being from Brooklyn, that he would sound like he's from Brooklyn, but actually he's assigned in Brooklyn, lives in Brooklyn now, but he's from Maryland, and he has just a very nondescript accent. I was really kind of looking forward to getting some ethnicity on the show, regionality, right? But not the case. But he was a writer for CBS News for nearly 30 years.
Well, that's why we have to depend on Sonia Corbett to provide our regional dialect.
And boy, does she. Boy, howdy.
In the most delightful sort of way. By the way, I posted a link to this this encyclical apostolic letter. I'm not sure what it is, from Pope John Paul II, 1994, Ordinatio Sacerdotalis. I'm sure I just butchered the Latin, but you won't have to spell it if you just go to the show's Facebook page, Mike Allen Show, and you can find the link anyway. But they're going to get into this whole thing in greater detail. But my question today is, do you think women will ever be ordained as deacons in the Catholic Church? We don't know the answer to that, but I'm asking the question. 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or post your thought on Facebook or on Twitter. I just got a message from my good friend Shannon. Shannon says this. Let's see. I read Pope Francis' actual words on the commission. That's always a good place to start.
That's an excellent place to start.
At least from the article I read, it seemed that deaconesses were more assistants than officials who performed ministry of sacramental rites. For decorum, let's see, who would help women being baptized in full immersion. People were baptized naked back in the day.
And there's an interesting thing for that. The reason why is it's further symbolism that we are shedding all of our old life.
Mm-hmm.
We are being, to use a coined term from the Protestant world, we are being born again.
And we're all born naked.
We're all we're all born sans clothing. And so there was this sense of entering into a new life and being clothed with the white garment of Christ, being clothed with Christ, pulling out Colossians 3, it's somewhere in the three. I think it's 3:17, but it's somewhere in the threes of Colossians. And it says, clothe yourselves, therefore, dearly beloved, as God's chosen ones, with compassion. It goes on down the list of really good virtues and ideas of things you should strive to as a Christian. But that's the reason for that kind of baptism.
And well, she goes on to say, I know that, and by the way, I've noticed, even though the Second Vatican Council encourages us to return to the sources, you know, that's not one we've incorporated, the naked baptisms for adults, yet. But
we have not yet returned to that practice.
Anyway, she goes on to say, Shannon, I know that deacons perform other things than marriages and baptisms, or reading the gospel, or assist the priest during the Eucharistic liturgy, but they also go to hospitals, prisons, and other social outreach ministry. I could see women doing these things, don't they already? Yes, in fact, they do. In fact, actually, I mean, technically speaking, ordinarily baptism is performed by a deacon, priest, or bishop, but technically speaking, anyone can baptize.
In an emergency situation.
Now, and also, I think there is room even within canon law for laypersons to witness marriages, mm-hmm. right? It's even though deacons typically do that, but so in other words, there's nothing specifically connected to holy orders mm-hmm. required to baptize or to celebrate or to witness a marriage.
And let's break something out you said there, because you said it in passing, because you and I know this, that anyone can witness a marriage. But just in case someone is not clear on that, the priest or the priest, bishop or deacon witnesses your marriage.
Right.
They preside over the ceremony, but the person who actually confers the sacrament is the husband and the wife. Right. In that case. And so the proper matter and proper form are the husband and wife and a witness saying the vows and intending the vows as well. And so, yeah, as you mentioned, I was married when I was Protestant before I became Catholic, and I was not bound to canon law. I got married outside by her father and my father were both clergy. And then we had one other presider. None of them were Catholic clergy. None of them had that ordination level. And yet when I came into the church, because I was free to marry, because I wasn't bound to canon law, having to be married in the church according to the rites of the church, my marriage was accepted. I didn't have to do a convalidation. I didn't have to do anything else, because marriage between two baptized people that's approached properly is valid.
That's right. The church always begins with that presumption that a marriage is valid unless proven otherwise. And if you're not bound by the Catholic form of the marriage, which you won't be if you're not Catholic, if both spouses are not Catholic. But anyway, so the thing is that what people get really nervous about this, mm-hmm. like you said, we already talked about the people who think, whether positively or negatively, this is just some sort of veiled move toward the ordination of women to the priesthood. Sometimes people get, I think, overly nervous about the fact that, well, this is a slippery slope. You hear these same people who say the same thing about girl altar servers, right? This is just a slippery slope. Well, I understand that in some situations, yes, a slippery slope is something to be feared. But as I've seen it mentioned before, we kind of live life on a slippery slope, right? I mean, we have police,
right?
But we avoid a police state. You know what mm-hmm. I'm saying? So, I mean, we're always living in this tension or in interplay between these two sort of extremes, between chaos and a police state. Mm-hmm. We live there, So, and it's the same thing. I mean, just because, let's say, I'm not saying this is going to happen, but if the commission recommends, mm-hmm. and then the Holy Father acts, which
are two different things.
Exactly.
Right.
The commission, this happened with contraception back in the 60s.
That's right.
But even if, and that's a lot of ifs, even if it's determined that historically speaking, there is precedent for holy orders to the diaconate for women, that does not mean, therefore, that we're on a slippery slope to women to the priesthood. The church has no authority to do that.
Well, and let's be clear. There doesn't have to be historical precedent. There just has to be not a contradiction. The church is free to develop their direction and develop doctrine as long as it doesn't contradict where we've been before. And so there's 20 steps between here and there right now. We're just at the formation of the commission, where the best arguments are being put forward on both sides, because really we want the best argument. We don't want to just knock down a weak argument and say, oh, look, we did it. We covered it. Right. We want those best arguments out there in favor of it, so that when we do have a decision that's handed down, that it can be done with confidence, saying that we didn't leave anything out. We left no stone unturned. We heard every voice. And now this is our decision. Even Thomas Aquinas in the Summa Theologica, he put up the best arguments of his opponents before he then gave his opinion as to why those were incorrect. All right, we want the best arguments.
That's a great. And if we learned anything from the Synod, the Pope likes those kind of open discussions. They stress us out, but he likes them. We'll be back with more with Timothy Putnam here on the Mike Allen Show.
Yeah. You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
We're right at the bottom of the hour on the Mike Allen Show on this Friday, August 5th,
feast day of the dedication of the Basilica of St. Mary Major in Rome. Still haven't been to Rome. Bucket list, man. I got to get there. I'm here too. With my good friend Timothy Putnam in the studio. Timothy, who just recently moved here to beautiful central Kentucky. He has had a show on this network, Outside the Walls, that broadcasts at 4 o'clock Eastern on the weekends. He's been doing that ever since he lived in one of the great city names in the history of this country, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma.
Which is a sign of peace, by the way. A Broken Arrow.
Oh, there you go. I like that.
It's like the...
Wasn't it a movie, too, with John Travolta and Christian Slater, I think?
Yeah, that had a very different connotation to Broken Arrow than the Indian purpose of that name and function. It wasn't a very good movie.
I never even saw the movie. I just remembered it.
It was pretty awful.
Christian Slater, whatever happened to him. Anyway, we're talking about a whole lot of things. And like I said, if you want a more detailed discussion with a deacon, Deacon Greg Kandra, who will be on Timothy's show this weekend at 4 p.m. on the Eastern on the Breadbox Media. Timothy, by the way, is... doing a Facebook Live thing right now.
I am.
If you want to check it out. Did you post a link to it on my show's page?
I didn't, but if you go to facebook.com/TimothyLPutnam, it should be all
right there, and you can see what it looks like here in the Palatial Studios. Fortunately, he has the camera focused in on him and not on me, since I've not had my shower yet this morning.
That's too much information, man.
Well, you know. I'll stop there. 573-4-BREAD-4. If you want to chime in, 573-4-BREAD-4, you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com.
Hey, let's talk about something less controversial. Let's talk about politics.
Oh, politics. Presidential politics. You know, the interesting thing, there's this little rumbling now, whether there's anything to it or not, is that Donald Trump could quit. You know, because he's kind of taking it on the chin. He stepped in it a few times with getting into a public dispute with a Gold Star family, you know, which, again, the media is against Donald Trump. Okay, I don't doubt that, but he doesn't need the media's help at this point. I mean, you don't get into those kind of public disputes and arguments with a Gold Star family, and then, you know, of course, this whole thing with the baby, which may be overblown, but Hillary got quite the post-convention bounce. Right now, he's in trouble. And there are those who think if it becomes apparent, he's going to go down in flames. Mm-hmm. He'll just quit.
Now, let me pull out my tinfoil hat for a moment. All right, let me shape it here and put it on. If Donald Trump bows out, the only reason he would do that, from my estimation of him, having seen him throughout the course of his life, is if he was always intending to do so as a friend of the Clintons, just like you had the DNC in the tank, maybe. If he bows out, that's the only way I could see it, was that was always his intention. Because name one other time in the history of ever that Donald Trump has, with prudence, backed away from a bad position, ever.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Ever. I mean, you've got these. He's still there's media journalists who years ago said something negative about him one time, and he still writes them on a regular basis to show how good he is. Anytime that he's got something clipping in the newspaper, he sends it to them. And I knew about this before he was running for president. And, you know, this is years going by that he still holds on to that and wants to prove himself. So I think that that's wishful thinking on the part of party leadership, that he would have the prudence to back down. I don't see that as a defining characteristic of the person.
Yes, it has not typically been. Now, you know, one of the one of the things, I guess I've been on social media now about 8 years, and this is typically the time every 4 years when the climate on social media starts to get really bad, heading into a presidential election.
Right. Well, it's preparing for, the heat goes up as we all prepare for the hell of what's coming.
And, you know, we've been talking more and more, and you've talked about this on your show recently. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm telling you who I can't vote for.
Right.
So we all have that responsibility of forming our conscience. Mm-hmm. It is both a tremendous privilege of having this interior citadel of conscience, but it's also a tremendous responsibility that one takes.
Now, last week, I did a show with Sam Rocha, who's the editor of the Catholic Channel on Patheos, and we did a show on what it means to form your conscience, because we throw that term around a lot, and then it generally ends up just being kind of a whitewash that we put out to say, my conscience is however I feel, and we don't actually go through the work of actually forming our consciences. So I put up a blog on my website, outsidethewalls.com, called Forming Your Conscience, It's Annoying as Hell. And in that article, I've got a couple of links to some things I'm going to be doing to form my conscience. One, I'm going to be reading the work of Cardinal Ratzinger called On Conscience. It was a talk that he gave in 1994 in Dallas at a bishop's conference. I'm going to be reading through some things that maybe don't agree with what I've been going in my political history. I'm going to read Rerum Novarum. I'm going to read, I'm going to get this one wrong, but Centimus Annus. I'm going to read just a couple of those documents that maybe are a little bit less Republican-y looking than I grew up with. And I'm going to sit with those for a while. I'm going to let those marinate into me. And then I'm going to make some decisions based on what I'm hearing in prayer and the Holy Spirit, rather than just looking at a issue, an important issue, no question, but one issue and saying, well, my faith says this, therefore X, Y, Z.
Right. And you know, on that one issue, which would be the abortion issue, I would imagine,
yes.
You know, that certainly I think has a primacy of place. But in this particular election, there's certainly, it's very dubious in terms mm-hmm. of whether, how much real difference there is between the two candidates. But then you also have lots of other issues in which you have candidates who are supporting really intrinsic evil. So here's where I come kind of down on it, Timothy, is that if you, in the determination of your own conscience, mm-hmm. feel like that you can vote for Donald Trump or you can vote for Hillary Clinton because you feel like they will somehow bring about the most chance for something good and not evil, right? Mm-hmm. You've grappled with it. You've come to this very tenuous place, but this is, you know, you're gonna make that decision because you feel compelled to vote. I'm not going to criticize you for that. What I will criticize you is if you come out and say there is a clear,
right,
undisputable moral choice mm-hmm. of one or the other. In my viewpoint, you're doing some serious mental gymnastics to blind yourself to the darkness present in both party. Both candidates' platforms.
Let's take a look for a moment at Scripture, where when we're giving the qualifications for a bishop, and let's just take away the spiritual aspect of it and say, here is a person who is leading the church. One of the qualifications is that he not be a new convert. And there are so many people with Donald Trump who are saying, well, but he had a conversion on pro-life. Well, we've had no time for that to bear out whatsoever. What we have is years and years and years of history of him being pro-abortion. And then we have him having five positions on abortion in the span of an hour a couple of months ago. And so I'm looking at this going, I think that he's not just a liar. I think that he's the kind of liar that doesn't know when he's lying. Right? I think that he just says whatever comes to his head and is actually convinced at that moment maybe, that he's saying what's true.
In the words of George Costanza, it's not a lie if you believe it.
So I'm sitting here and I'm watching this, and I'm seeing the pro-life community looking at the platform and not the person. And that concerns me.
Well, and not only that, I mean, we talk about what we value at his acceptance speech, you know, at the Republican convention, not one mention of anything related to the unborn in that acceptance speech.
Right.
Not a single mention.
So, you know, I look at this and I don't trust him. I don't trust him as far as I could throw him on his opinion that he has changed. I think that he hasn't, but that he's a very good reality TV star and knows how to get ratings and knows how to get people to come on board with him. And if I can just say the right thing in the right third grade language, then people are going to ignore what I said last month.
Mm. And then on the other side, you've got a candidate who's talking openly, Hillary Clinton, of repealing the Hyde Amendment.
Right.
Of being the most full-throated and both feet in on the abortion issue of any candidate, I think, in American history.
I think so. Yeah.
And that's why I cannot, in any good conscience, vote for her. I also think she'll be hostile to religious liberty.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm very concerned about the justices she'll appoint to the Supreme Court.
Right. So, honestly, my theory is we've got a choice right now between Caesar and Herod. and I really don't want on my conscience or on my head the blood of either of them that's going to come down. I don't want to be responsible for picking my despot. And so what I plan on doing is voting down ticket. Voting for the people who will actually affect most of the changes that are going to affect me. Congressmen, city councilmen, county commissioners. I'm going to vote for those people as strongly as I can. And then I'm going to protest vote to probably the American Solidarity Party, which is based on Rerum Novarum.
Great. Well, we'll get into that when we come back from the break. We'll also spin the Dollar Catechism wheel here with my guest, Timothy Putnam. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Friday, August 5th. Hope you got a good weekend coming ahead. I'll try to catch up on a little sleep getting up so early and coming in. But, hey, I get to be with you, so it's all worth it. And my nose is not growing. I'm here in the studio with my good friend Timothy Putnam. Timothy hosts a show on the weekends here on Breadbox Media, 4 p.m. Eastern Time, called Outside the Walls. Shannon asked if the podcast is available afterwards. Yes, of course.
Of course, but don't you want to listen live?
Well, Shannon's chasing children around, so, you know, it's not always convenient.
I have six kids.
Yeah, she's got five, I believe, or six. I can't remember. She'll tell me, I'm sure, here in a minute. But anyway, and then are you on Sundays as well?
I think so, but I don't know.
You
I don't
right
know the
now.
Time.
By the way, I put a link to an excellent piece talking about the election by our mutual friend, Rebecca Hamilton. Rebecca, who was a regular guest on the program, and then she has been through her own cancer battle, but she's, I think, starting to get out there a little bit. Again, keep her in your prayers, but she is a retired legislator in the state of Oklahoma and a pro-life Democrat, who has earned her wings. I mean, she has fought for the pro-life cause in her own party for many, many years, and she has a blog called Public Catholic on the Patheos channel, and she wrote a piece on the presidential elections worth reading. I put it on the show's Facebook page.
Now, I'll tell you, she's got even a more interesting history than that, because she was, before her conversion to pro-life, she is responsible for bringing NARAL into Oklahoma. She was the president of NARAL in Oklahoma for a number of years, and then she felt the Holy Spirit driving down the street one day, and she didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was. She felt the Holy Spirit draw her to repentance. Just a fascinating story. I had her come out when I was the director of family life in the Diocese of Tulsa. She came out and did a, she was the keynote for our March for Life. She went home. She went away from being a legislator for a number of years, and then never wanted to do it again and felt called back into it. And so she went back to the legislature and has a 100% pro-life voting record, almost got censured by her party because of it, and just staunchly fought for the rights of the unborn. Just fascinating, lovely lady.
Absolutely. And hopefully when she gets maybe feeling better, we'll get her back on the program again. It's a little early in Oklahoma, but yeah. My show.
Anyway, it's only an hour earlier there.
Today, by the way, and I want to touch on this for a minute. It is the feast day of, you know, we Catholics are interesting. You know, we have a feast day dedicated to furniture, the chair of St. Peter, and we have feast days associated with buildings as well. And that might rankle if you've got maybe a certain Protestant sensibility, spiritual but not religious. You know, doesn't the Catholic Church know the church is the people, not the building? Well, yes, of course. But we also believe matter matters, and, mm-hmm. you know, we celebrate where the church has had the freedom to build buildings in glory of God and for the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We believe that those places become places of sanctuary and places where God's presence in the tabernacle and the Holy Eucharist dwells. And this particular basilica, one of the four really primary basilicas in Rome, I was just reading a little bit about this morning. There was a snowfall that occurred August 4th through 5th in the year 358 on the site where the basilica now stands. According to tradition, the Virgin Mary appeared in a dream to two faithful Roman Christians, the patrician John and his wife, as well as to Pope Liberius, asking that a church be built in her honor on the site where snow would fall on the night of August 4th through 5th. Pope Liberius traced the outlines of the church in the snow, and it was built on that site, completed about a century later by Pope Sixtus after the Council of Ephesus in 431, during mm-hmm. which Mary was declared to be the Mother of God. So it stands in many ways as a monument to the Council of Ephesus and that Theotokos, God-bearer title to the Blessed Virgin.
Well, let's talk, you know, you say that the church is the people, but matter matters. You know, the nation is the people, and yet we have some architecture that we would be devastated if we lost, right?
Right.
And so there is this sense of the building in some way holds and represents our hopes and our dreams, not to mention the fact that this specific building houses the very presence of God. I mean, sacred space is important.
And a building dedicated to Mary's really unique role as the God-bearer and as intercessor. Now, you've been Catholic how many years now?
We came in 2011.
2011, so 5 years. Mm-hmm. So was the Catholic understanding of the Blessed Virgin, was that an obstacle for you and your journey?
You know, it's hard to say. I got to the place where I said, the church is right on all of these issues. And not only is she right, but everyone else is wrong on these issues. And that is so to the point, directing my attention to the fact that she is trustworthy, that even though I don't understand these doctrines about Mary, I trust the church. And so in that sense, they weren't really an obstacle because my trust in the church was already established. They were probably the last thing to make sense to me. But they were never a reason that I didn't enter the church.
Very good. So, yeah, that's and the so much misunderstanding, you know, mm-hmm. about what we believe about the Blessed Virgin. And, you know, just as there are misunderstandings the other way, too. As a Catholic, I've discovered lots of misunderstandings that some Catholics have about Protestants. So I'm all for tearing down caricatures,
yeah,
whichever direction they flow, for sure. All right, do you want to spin Dollar Catechism wheel?
I so want to spin the Dollar Catechism wheel.
This is
I've been waiting for this.
We've been doing this game for quite some time. We got our theme music. I forgot my hard copy, print copy of the Catechism, left it in the back of my car, so we're gonna have to use the online one. But you can do it, usccb.org. You can find an online copy of the Catechism. We're checking it out. We go to random.org, our random number generator. Dial up a number between 1 and 2865. 381. So let's see what it says here. But by the way, there's one paragraph is the paragraph that shall not be read on the air. It's not that I don't believe it. It's just not family radio friendly. And I'll let other people find what that is. All right.
Got to read the whole thing to figure it out.
Yeah, let's see. 381. I'm trying to find it here. It's a little tougher with the online version here. Let's see if I can find it. Let's find my link here. That's where the music is, the interlude that helps us here, right? Allegedly. 381. Okay. This is at the end of the section on in the profession of faith, all right? Man is predestined to reproduce the image of God's Son made man. The image of the invisible God, that's from Colossians 1:15, so that Christ shall be the firstborn of a multitude of brothers and sisters. And of course, in all of there, there's several scripture references because the catechism is replete. Might surprise people, right? With scripture references.
Wait, Catholics do scripture? What?
I know, isn't that shocking?
I'm shocked.
I mean, the New Testament's kind of our book, to be honest with you. Anyway, so man is predestined. There's a word for our Calvinist Protestant friends, right? We don't reject the idea of predestination in its proper context.
Right.
Predestined to reproduce the image of God's Son made man. In other words, Jesus incarnate, the God the Son, he calls us to bear and to reflect who he is. In other words, to be a Christian is to be a little Christ.
Mm-hmm. Indeed.
That's all you got?
I agree. I concur.
Indeed, ditto.
You know, we've got this idea of Christianity, maybe this comes from Protestantism, but I've seen plenty of Catholics do it as well. All I need to do is to trust in Christ and that's enough. But that's not enough. We have to walk toward holiness. Of course, John Wesley from our tradition wrote this very intimidating sermon called On Christian Perfection that I think maybe goes a little bit too far because it expected perfection, you know, immediately.
Well, no, I don't know about that. I got Wesley's back on that.
We're going to arm wrestle here in a bit.
Now, the interesting thing is what I discovered was is that Wesley got even the term Christian perfection,
mm-hmm.
which he didn't mean perfection in the sense of complete moral, you know, that you're error-free.
Not flawless, but
complete.
Mature.
There you go. That phrase, actually, he got from Catholics. I mean, that's actually a Catholic phrase.
Well, in the 1700s, if you're going to get anything that's over a couple of hundred years old, you're going to get it from Catholics or Nestorians, which is probably a bad idea.
Exactly. But this idea that we are, in other words, to be a Christian is not just to have your slate wiped clean.
Right.
It's to actually be God. Christ wants to do that full work, to work out that salvation so that we become like Christ. It doesn't mean that we will be exact replicas,
right?
But we will be bearers of Christ's own image in our own lives. That's why we're the body of Christ.
He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. There's a process there. And we can't just be satisfied with, oh, well, I did this one thing. We have to grow every day pursuing virtue and pursuing maturity as believers.
I do a thing with, I did last semester with my class I teach one class at the Catholic high school, and I give them this image on a screen. I tell them, tell me what that image is. It's an image of horse poop with snow all over it. And I say,
that's very Lutheran of you.
As I say, some people think that the best we can hope for is that we'll be snow covered poop. You know, we're just covered with the grace of God. But the truth is God wants to make us snow covered snow.
Mm-hmm.
So that we actually become holy.
Well, think about this. When God speaks, when he speaks his word, creation happens. Let there be light. Hey, guess what? There's light. So God isn't going to say, hey, be holy, and then he just covers us up. No, he's going to affect holiness in us by his word.
It's been fun. Timothy Putnam in the studio. 4:00 Eastern tomorrow on Breadbox Media. Listen to Outside the Walls, and I'll be back by God's grace with you Monday. This is the Mike Allen Show.
For listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Redbox Media. Get the app, change the world.